One of the things today I want to talk about specifically is worship. But one of the things I want to say about worship as we look at it in this passage is that there's a spirit here that is captured for us and that I want us to focus on, because when you talk about worship, you can consider a whole lot of different things. When people hear the word worship, they think of a lot of different things. Some people, when they hear the word worship, they think of an organ. There are some people, when they hear the word worship, they think of a choir or a robe. Or if they hear about worship, they think about a pew or stained glass. For others, it may just be something that others do. But worship, biblically, is something that speaks to our whole lifestyle. And when we see these believers come together in the early church, when the Bible talks about their worship, it gives us some takeaways as far as capturing that spirit. I want you to think about this, that the very Spirit of God that we read about in Acts chapter 2 is the same Spirit that we were singing through and in honoring the same Christ that they did. Isn't that a marvelous thought? That somehow, in a continuation of the day of Pentecost, that we have the same power available and the same dynamic in worshiping and in experiencing Christ. I think the question is this: why is it, though, some places can be described as dynamic whenever people worship, and then in other places it seems a little lethargic? I think there's a lot of different reasons, but today I just want to focus, though, on the spirit that leads to a dynamic worship experience. When you come to Acts 2 and start at verse 42 through 47, you find a series of commitments that the early church made. I want to start in verse 42. If you're there, say, "I'm there." The Bible says that after the Holy Spirit had come, here were the commitments of the first believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is the word of God, and to fellowship, that is to one another, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with fear, all the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day, now notice this, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When you read that, verses 46 and 47, you read something very dynamic about the worship of the early church. All of that takes place, though, within a commitment to the Word of God and the fellowship. And so really what we're looking at is taking all of God's will for us and saying, "Lord, through that same Spirit by which you gave in the day of Pentecost, by your same power and presence that's with us today, how do you want us to embrace worship as a church and for our own personal lives?" Now, if you're a note taker like I am, I'm going to give you three takeaways that speak not to formality or to the details of how to worship, but I'm speaking more today from this passage about the spirit behind dynamic worship. So how do we have that experience? Well, there are some commitments here. There are some character traits. I'm going to give you three of them. And if you're a note taker, you write down the first one, and it's this, that we must have a clear purpose in gathering together. We have to have a clear purpose in gathering together. And when we come together, we've all said before we got here, there's one agenda, and that is to lift up, to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we're all here. That is why we have gathered together today. Now, you may have a translation that says this, that they all gather together in one accord. That's kind of an old way of saying something, very insightful, and that was that there was harmony. Literally, the wording there is that they were all of the same mind. They were committed with coming together as the church and worshiping the Lord. And this looked like, in two different ways, this looked like a powerful witness and fellowship for these first believers. I want you to notice something. How many times did the believers gather together in the early church? What does the Bible say in verse 46? Once every 6 months they would come to church. No. How many times? All right. Now, are we all supposed to arrange our schedule tomorrow and be here on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? I mean, sometimes when you hear people say things in the Bible, they say like, "Well, you know, I want to get real biblical. I want us to do what the first church did." Okay, well, if that's the case, see you at the church tomorrow at 11. And I'll see you on Tuesday and Wednesday. But there's something here that's unique. This is the birth of the church. I'm going to talk tonight in detail about the day of Pentecost. But whenever you look at that great custom the Jewish people had, it celebrated the giving of the law. In the New Testament, God gives His Spirit, and that is really the beginning of the church as we know it, that the Spirit of God lives inside of His people. That sounds maybe unique to you if you are not as familiar with church things, but even for us who maybe were raised in church, to think that God with us, His Spirit living within us, it's a very marvelous, mysterious thought, but it is true. And so whenever we think about His Spirit, there was a great transition that takes place that the people of God in the first century had to learn. And that is this. Whereas in the Old Testament, God's Spirit resided in the temple, in the New Testament, with the coming of the Spirit, His Spirit resided where? Within our own physical being, and we become the temple of God. We become the habitation by which His Holy Spirit dwells and rules and reigns. And that's a majestic thought. And so for them, on this day, it was an amazing time. And so they gathered together every day at the temple, and their custom was to go to that temple. And they will learn, as they continue to understand what it means to be followers of Christ, that they didn't have to go to the temple to find God's presence. God's presence was just with them. This is where in the New Testament the Bible says the mystery is God with us. It's God in us. That's the hope of glory. And so when you read this passage, the Bible says every day they're continuing to be together. I think a takeaway for us, when we gather together and worship, it should be as we make, I think, and as a church, this is very important. We make a big deal out of our Sunday gatherings. When we come together, make it a priority. People in your neighborhood, when they see your car not in the driveway today, they should know, you know, those folks are taking serious their faith. They're not here today. They're not home. They're professing believers because wherever they're going, and they may not know, they literally take you seriously that you are living out your faith. The Bible speaks of this as a sin not to come together. And so every church has to determine when you're going to open the doors, when you're going to close the doors. But historically, the church has tried together once a week. Usually, after the resurrection of Christ, they would celebrate the resurrection on a Sunday morning. So that is the power, though, of gathering as God's people. And look what happened. There was a witness in this. They went to the temple, and guess who was at the temple? A lot of other Jewish non-believers who were looking for the Messiah, and these believers, some 3,000 of them, would go back to the temple and declare, "The Messiah has come. We found Him. We believe in Him. He has changed our lives." And there was a witness in their worship. But there was also a fellowship dynamic in this. You notice what the phrase says in verse 46? They broke bread. Do you see that? They broke bread. And then the Bible says they were in their homes and they ate together. When we think of house churches today, there's this movement around the world in so many countries and places, believers cannot openly meet. And so they meet in various places under the radar so as to not give a rise and let other people know who they are because of the persecution they would face. It's not to say they're weak and that they're not willing to be persecuted, but they're trying to meet together and let the Spirit of God move among them. We're blessed because we have buildings. We have buildings and we have people gathered together in buildings, and buildings didn't even take place in the history of the church to about the 4th century. And that's not a bad thing. The only challenge sometimes on a very personal level to worship God with, the challenge is to really get to know other people. Now, how many people did we say were added to the church in the New Testament? 3,000. Did everyone know everyone else's name? No, I doubt that. I don't think everyone knew who the other folks were necessarily, but somehow they knew someone, and then they would be in homes, and they would communicate and do life together. And watch this. And when they did, that was the church being the church and relating. So here's the question. Who are you doing life together with through Millbrook and this ministry? Some of you are maybe in college, others of you in high school, maybe in the middle of your life, that season, raising children, maybe empty nest, maybe you're a senior adult. When you think about whatever season of life you're in, I'm sure there are other believers in that same season of life. And the joy that we have together, when we come together and worship God is to say, we're all in this together. We've been saved by the same Christ. His Spirit has forgiven us of our sins. We're singing to lift up His name. And we've made a determination that in our witness and then also in our fellowship, doing life together, we are going to be about Christ. And that is the worship that we feel and that we sense in this passage. Now, notice this with me, a second principle here. Not only was there a clear purpose, they gathered together every day, but secondly, they had a joyful spirit. A joyful spirit. It is okay to smile in church and to be happy about the Lord. The Old Testament says this, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. In the New Testament, the people of God were excited about the things of God. I think sometimes people who are non-believers, people who are not yet ready to say, I want to be a Christian, are not convinced of how much joy there is into knowing the Lord. It's unique that Jesus said, I have come to life. I have come to give you life that you might have it more abundantly. The evil one has come to steal, kill, and destroy. It's the evil one, Satan himself, who's the real enemy. Christ was saying, I'm coming to give you life. But why is it that so many people struggle with believers that they know, and they struggle with wanting to know the Lord because they think that the moment they give themselves to the Lord, it's like they are completely surrendering any sense of joy from that day forward. That there's just something godly in a long face. Or there's just something that should be very somber about the people of God. Now, some of you, to be transparent for a moment, you might have been raised in a tradition that there was such an emphasis upon respect within the house of the Lord that there was such formality that you never really sensed the relational aspect of knowing God. Church for you, religion for you, was not so much about doing life together with other people and ministering to needs and fellowshipping. It was less joyful and less relational and more ritual and more rules. It wasn't necessarily about the people. It was just about coming and then just in a few moments trying to feel better about your lot in life. And you just rode with the punches. That's some people's experience. Do you know, I had to figure this out as a pastor. There are some folks who are so raised like that. It's not that maybe they're not enjoying themselves even when they're worshiping the Lord. They just haven't really discovered the freedom and to truly just saying, you know, if there's something that's good, I'm gonna smile about that. Or I'm gonna say, you know, amen if you're raised in that tradition. Or during the song service when we're singing to the Lord, if I feel like just lifting up my hands, I'm gonna do that. Now when you think about this, there's a joyful sense in the worship. Notice the Bible. The Bible says this, that they were together with glad and sincere hearts. Glad and sincere hearts. The word for glad is a word that describes giving worth to something. It means that you are so happy about something that you tell someone about it. You have a great restaurant experience, you tell someone about that restaurant. And for some reason, we all get really psyched out about food, and we love food. And so somebody finds a good restaurant, you're going to hear about it. Why? Because they had a good experience, and they're going to give a witness. Hey, I went to such and such a place, you should eat their bread. I mean, can you imagine this? If we just got that excited about the Lord, and we just told other people about little things that God was doing. I'm not talking about being weird. I'm talking about just genuinely lifting up the worth of who Christ is. Watch this. They had a sense of gladness. And then the other word is, they had sincere hearts. The word for sincere really is a word that describes simplicity. They kept things simple. They had the KISS principle down pat. What is the KISS principle? Keep it simple. We can say it. Keep it simple, saints. Keep it simple, saints. That's all we want to do when we come to church together. Now, I want to say this today. We're all here because we need the Lord. I mean, whatever need that you may think that you have, there's someone else who has a need. We're here because we want to honor Him with our lives. Most people who are looking for God to move in their hearts have not woken up today across our landscape and thought, you know what? I want to go to church and I just want to be really critical. I can't wait to go to church and find something to be critical over, or to say, I just want to go and discourage somebody. I just want to discourage someone. Or I want to go to church and be in a place where God's moving and go home and completely have missed all of it. Most people don't say that intentionally. They don't articulate that, but you know that happens in a lot of places every weekend. And the heart behind all of that takes us back to the sense of, man, what is worship all about? It is about the Lord. And our gathering today is not about us per se. It is about Him. And He is gracious to meet our needs. But in our process of coming together, we are saying, Lord, we are joyful about what You are doing. Yes, we can you know, fix things that are within our control that makes the experience better. But the main thing is that we just want to lift up and worship Your name. We just want to lift up and be happy as Your people. We want to be excited about the things of God. And when we come, we don't want to have like a sense of a masquerade ball where we come and nobody really knows who we are behind the exterior of whatever pretense that we may put up without letting God really work within our hearts. That's not sincere. That's insincere. That's not being real. That's just faking it until you make it. There is a sense here which these believers knew Christ. They believed Him. Their lives were changed. They were sincere about it. They were happy about it. And if you're happy, you should notify your face and you should let everyone know of this joy in your heart. Amen. Oh. All right. I want to take this moment to say that I love you. I'm proud of our church. I'm proud of our people. Good things are happening. The Lord's working in so many people's hearts and lives. Many of you have been here for probably several months, and I know some of you, you've not yet crossed the line of faith that you're going to. Can I say this to all of us, though? No matter if you've been a believer for 40 years or for 4 years, you can choose to be as happy as you want it to be and as good of an experience as you want it to be, because the church isn't something that happens. It is who we are. And when we gather together, let's just wake up on Sundays with this prayer. God, we're ready to meet with You. Lord, search our hearts, and we want to lift up Your name, and we want to leave transformed in Your presence. And there was something dynamic about this. I want to tell you one final thing that happens in the early church in their worship. Because they had a clear purpose for meeting. They were in one accord about this relationship with one another, doing life together. They had this joyful spirit that was utterly contagious and wonderful, and I should say and joyful. And then it was in an attractive place. They had a winsomeness about them by which other people saw them and they wanted to be a part of what was going on. Now, this is in the early church. Persecution hadn't broken out yet. They hadn't been oppressed yet. The Bible says they enjoyed the favor of all the people. There was this contagious spirit that wherever these believers went, others listened and looked upon them with favor. The word that is used there is a word that speaks of grace. That is the word that's used. It reminds me whenever Jesus was growing up, the Bible says in Luke 2:52 that He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. That's the same word that's used to describe the early church. That they had the favor of the people around them. It didn't last long because as soon as they began to clearly identify themselves with Christ and they began to say, this is what we believe, they experienced persecution. But whenever you read about the persecution of these believers, they still had this sense of anticipation of what God was going to do. People who were not saved thought they were literally crazy because they would say things like this: if you don't stop talking about the Lord, we're going to punish you worse. And the more that they were punished, the more they just kept telling other people and sharing in on what God was doing. And they couldn't stop these people of God. Have you considered that the same people that Jesus had to stand on trial in front of, the same religious crowd, Caiaphas and Annas, the same religious leaders that tried Christ and made sure that He went to a swift judgment on the cross are the same ones that now these believers are dealing with. I mean, these folks were, you want to talk about somber? You want to talk about like joy stealers? people who are not gracious and mean-spirited, these are the they. And they were the ones for whom were dead set on stopping the influence of the believers, but there was something about them that was so contagious. And here's the question, why? And I think it goes back to this. They just really believed. They just really believed that what they found in Christ was so important. Have you come to that place in your own life? And until you come to a place of surrender, you won't enter into this joy and this fulfillment, this relationship with Christ. And as a believer, you will miss the joy that God wants for you. He wants for your life in a relationship with Him, apart from you saying, Lord, I truly want to be able to be devoted to worshiping You. And listen to this, worship is not just in song. Worship is a testimony. Worship is being able to say a good word about God. It is in the offering. You worship the Lord in the ushering. In between services, everybody who was doing work up here, everyone who had a right heart, and I believe everyone did, the incredible people that put this together, were worshiping the Lord. I was raised in a tradition which we would do testimonies. We would have testimony times. And people come to church with an anticipation that the Lord was going to work. I'm so grateful that God allowed me to be raised in that kind of an experience. And what was so powerful was this, that the people would stand up and say, God's just healed me. The Lord's done this. And now listen, this wasn't like a denomination where people just did these kinds of things. There may be certain churches where, you know, you might say someone's going to be swinging from the chandeliers and you experience that and people do weird things. That's not what was going on here. But people would testify. I want to tell you about a man named Joe who was in his late 50s, was saved as an adult. And he was so overcome with things in his life, alcohol and other issues in his heart, that's putting his marriage in jeopardy, his relationship with his children. Listen to this. He come to a place where he surrendered to Christ, and his life was never the same. When it came testimony time one night, people were doing their testimonies. There's always one guy you could count on to give a testimony. I mean, he just knew he was going to give a testimony. So he did his thing. That guy gave his testimony. We were all ready for it. He gave his testimony. And then Brother Joe stands up. Brother Joe stands up and is about ready to give a testimony. Watch this. And never said a word. All he could do to just say something about praise to the Lord was lift up his hands to the sky as if to the Lord. That's all he could do. And he tried to say something about the Lord. But instead what came out was just tears and then just weeping. Now, I want to tell you something. Worship has less to do with music and more about a right heart. And when we get a right heart about what God is doing in our lives and who He is, as we were just singing about, everything we do becomes a reflection of lifting up His name. And whenever we get about that, the Lord will look upon us with grace. Can I say a couple of transparent thoughts? I might as well, since I'm up here. There are a lot of great churches, in our area. I don't have any particular church in mind when I say this. I'm consumed with thinking about Millbrook. It's the church which God's called me to serve and love the people of Millbrook. But I don't think you can always say that God's will is for every church to run 10,000, because I went to a church in Coldwater, Missouri, population 50. It's hard to envision like a mega church happening there. You know what I mean? Some of this is demographic. It's no accident that in the rise of urban America with more people, that also mega churches have risen. That means that there's, you know, thousands of people. It's a phenomenon. It's nothing new, by the way. It happened in London back at the turn of the 19th century. The great, great preachers like Charles Spurgeon and others, they'd have thousands come to hear them. This isn't anything new, but the American phenomenon is this, that we just believe you plant somewhere, every church is going to run a million people, and if it doesn't, there's just something wrong. Now watch this. I'm not condoning that spirit, because sometimes in ways we don't know, God's working in places, and churches are vibrant and needed and powerful, and they just don't have a dense population. So it is what it is, but they're still reaching whoever they can. That's the heart behind it. I think that the other thing, though, that's remarkable is that sometimes in church life, churches, people, us, professing believers, have so complicated church life, we are such our worst enemies, that the reason the church is not growing and we're seeing people saved is because we're so unhappy about the things that we sing about, and we're so distracted about what church is all about, that people don't want to join us because they don't think it's worth their time. That was my transparent thought. And I want to say to you that in my heart, I believe God is doing a work here. I think it's genuine. And I think that what's so powerful is this, that as God continues to move, there's going to be greater expressions of it. Because when God is working, He will add to His church in ways that He wants to, because He's the only one that can save. Notice verse 47. The Bible says they enjoy the grace, the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is like a perpetual revival that every day was taking place, and it was wonderful to behold. It was great. Even when the fear of God came upon the church, whenever this little thing happened, like Ananias and Sapphira, you can read about that later on in Acts chapter 5. Whenever you read about them, they were like killed because of their disobedience to the Lord. Listen, it wasn't a common thing. It happened. It's there. All I'm going to tell you is, if someone starts dying in our midst and we're in the early church, fear is going to sweep over us. That happened. You would say, well, no one's going to join that church. Nope. The Bible says the opposite happened. Even though fear swept over the church, godliness and holiness is what God desired. Even in the midst of that judgment, people were still joining the church. You want to talk about an attractive, contagious place? Let us be those kind of people. You know what I believe our heart is, our church? Let's just be the people that we really want to be in our heart, to love others, open up ourselves, smile, love on someone, just to be able to encourage someone. On the way into the service, I saw a sweet, older lady. She looked like she was in a mall. She was so sweet. She was sitting on a bench, like watching Shoppers or something. I didn't know if she needed help with something. I walked over to her. She was first-degree sweetness. She was unbelievably kind. And I went over to her, and I just said to her, I don't even know who she is, and I just said to her, I said, ma'am, I just want to pray with you. And I stopped to pray. She's so sweet. Listen to this. That lady may not like our music, this music. You may not like the music she was raised in, but it don't matter if your heart's right with God, because we're all part of the same family. When you have the right disposition to the Lord, we can all get along, and we can major on the majors and not let the minors distract us when God is working and He's in it. Let me ask you this. What are you going to do today? I'm going to pray. And I'm speaking right now to those who've never crossed the line of faith. You never had a time in your life where you surrendered to Christ. I want to ask you this. If the Bible says today is the day of salvation, why would you not do it today and say, Lord, I want to give my life to you? If you're a believer, the takeaway for us as we come to this time of dedication and prayer to the Lord is this. Would you ask God? And this is personal for you. And I don't know what your lesson will look like. It's probably different than mine. But would you open up your heart and say this to God? God, teach me something about worship I didn't know before. And to leave here with this contagious spirit that says, Lord, you are moving. We love what you are doing at our church and in our lives and in our families. And Lord, may you bring people into the kingdom because of this genuine joy that we have. We're not talking about fakeness. We're not talking about just smiling all the time, like we're just giving, you know, an ad on a billboard for some dentist's office. We're talking about being genuinely joyful about the things of God.